I just thank the Lord every time I see that group of young people stand, don't you?
Amen.
Man, that's wonderful. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus this morning. Book of Leviticus. This is a popular book in the land of Israel today. As the priests are preparing to do their function in the new temple that they plan to build in Jerusalem, even now the priests are studying the book of Leviticus. And though Leviticus was not written to us, we still glean a lot from this book, for we are too, as well, priests before God. The question that Leviticus seeks to answer is, how can a sinful man approach a holy God? How is that possible? Necessary to have a sacrifice in hand if you're going to approach a holy God. Sacrifice is the basis of worship. You must have a sacrifice. And so God gives us directions to the people of Israel as to how they were to do it in that day. Very significant portion of God's Word. Many principles we can glean from this book that we can use in our own worship of God. Though we no longer bring animal sacrifices to God, for Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice who did away with the animal sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. We no longer abide by the law. We have the law of Christ now that we live according to. Yet we see these instructions as being paramount when it comes to worship God. Notice in the first part of Leviticus, God begins right away with a burnt offering. In chapter 1, he continues that subject in chapter 6, starting at verse 8. And then he goes to the second offering in chapter 2, the grain offering, the meal offering. And he continues that line of thought in chapter 6 as well, starting at verse 14. And then he comes to the third offering, the peace offering, chapter 3, continued in chapter 7, verse 11. And the fourth offering, he continues in chapter 4. And that's the sin offering, continues in chapter 6, verse 24. And then the trespass offering, the last of the five offerings, in chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 7. And then he continues in chapter 7 with the trespass offering. Important offerings, just bang, 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 God hits him right between the eyes with these five offerings immediately when he talks about how a sinful man is to approach a holy God. The offerings are necessary. And so we want to look at these. We want to look at them from man's perspective tonight, or this morning. When we look at it from God's perspective, we'll look at it as he gives the order, starting with the burnt offering. This is the way God looks at the sacrifice of his Son. When it comes to what he accomplished for us, God says, it's not about you, it's about my Son. And so he presents Christ first, the burnt offering. That's God's perspective. Man's perspective, we look at our sins and we wonder how to deal with our sins. And so we would look at it with the last offering first, the trespass offering. Either way you look at it, you begin and you end with a cross. You can't get away from the cross. So this morning we're going to start with the last offering and work our way up to the very first offering. The fifth offering, the trespass offering. You see, in order to enjoy the first offering, the second offering, the third offering, you have to come to the fourth and fifth offering first as a sinful man. You must deal with your sins before you can enjoy the sweet savor offerings of the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. You can't enjoy those without having a sin offering and a trespass offering in hand. So that's where we start as sinful human beings. We start with the end, the sin, and the trespass offering. These offerings, we'll begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with a ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And so we have the introduction to the trespass offering. If you offend the Lord in a trespass offering, you're to bring an offering. And in verse 17, if you trespass against a person, you're to bring an offering along with 20% added to what damage you have done, whatever the cost was. A wrong was committed. The wrong was not intentional. It was accidental. It was not on purpose. A wrong was committed, though. And God says you must make restitution for it. You're conscious that a sin has been done. The excuse we would offer is, but I didn't know. God says you're still guilty whether you know or not. You're still liable for that sin. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in the States, of ever being pulled over by a police officer. Oh, we wouldn't do that. But sometimes, you know, you don't realize what the speed limit is. And you tell the police officer, well, I didn't know it was that. And he says, I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to be issued a ticket. Because why? Whether you knew it or not, you're guilty. And so here we have an unintentional sin. God says you're still liable for that, and you must make restitution for that. We sometimes say, but it's just not fair. I didn't know. I didn't understand. And sometimes we kind of hit ourselves on the head and say, man, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? Have you ever sinned like that? And said, why did I do that? That's so stupid. I say that to myself a lot. You're so stupid, you know. Why do you do something? Well, you know, all sins are stupid. It's ridiculous that we do sin when we know especially that we ought not to do these things. You're about the man who walked in a convenience store. He put a $20 bill on the counter and he asked the clerk for change. When the clerk opened the drawer of the register, he pulled his weapon and he demanded all the cash in the register. Well, the man gave him all the cash that was in the register. He grabbed the cash and he fled, but he forgot to take the $20 bill with him. He fled without his $20 bill. He was so intent on getting out of the store. And when he got to a safe place and he counted how much cash he got, guess how much he got? $15. I think the store stuck him up. Stupid sins, you know, it's like, why do we do things like that? You heard about the man who went, it was kind of amusing to me because I was just at that place where it happened. He went to a Bank of America and he wanted to hold up the bank. And so he went to the place where they have all the paperwork. And he wrote down his demand on the deposit slip of the Bank of America. He said, this is a stick-up. Put all your money in a bag. Well, he went in line, waited in line, as you normally do at the bank, waited for his turn. And as he was waiting, he began to get nervous. He wondered if anybody had seen him write that note. If they had seen him do that, he says, they'll be waiting for me when I get up to the teller. And he really began to get nervous. So he left the Bank of America. He crossed the street to a different bank. It was a Wells Fargo bank. After waiting a few minutes in that line, he got up to the front and he handed the teller at Wells Fargo Bank the same demand. As the teller read the note, she noticed there were some spelling errors. So she figured he wasn't the brightest bank robber in the world. So she told him that she could not accept that stick-up note because it was written on a Bank of America deposit slip, and he would have to either fill out a Wells Fargo deposit slip or go back to the Bank of America. Well, looking somewhat defeated, The man said, okay. And he left the Wells Fargo Bank. And he went back in line at the Bank of America. But guess what the Wells Fargo bank teller had done? Had already alerted them, and they were just waiting for him in that line, of course. You say, well, who would do something like that, you know? It's a real situation. It really happens. We say, we're not that stupid. You stop and think about it. All sins are stupid. They're ridiculous. And here we have a situation where God says, even when it's unintentional, even when it's a stupid sin, you have to bring a sacrifice. You are guilty. You must respond. Well, this was not a voluntary offering. It was a required offering of those who knew they had sinned. They had to bring a trespass offering, or they had to bring a sin offering. There's a difference between the two. The trespass offering, you had to add 20% and repay whatever problems you had had resulted from your sin. But the sin offering didn't require a 20% surcharge, you might say. The sin offering dealt more with a person rather than what he has done. And you know, that's kind of what happens with sin. Sin kind of gets a hold of you. It begins to control you. I spent some time at the Haven in Nassau working with the men there. And how true they testified to that. That, you know, though you don't expect sin to take hold of you and control you, that's the end result. And you're like in prison to that sin. You're a slave to that sin. And that's what the book of Romans teaches, that you are a slave to sin. And the situation is, you can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to Christ. That's our choice in life. You can either live for sin or you can live for Christ. You know, there's no in between. There's no in between. If you're not living for Christ, you're living for sin. There's no option here. The National Geographic aired a special one night about eagles. How they fly high above the water, and their eyesight is so keen, they can pick out fish far below them. And as they see a fish, they'll dive, dive, dive. They'll go 130 miles an hour. They clock them with a speed gun as they begin to dive towards the water. It's a missile coming right at that fish. And just before they hit the water, they spread out their huge wings. They reach out with their talons and they grab that fish that's close to the surface. On this TV special they did, they actually showed this dive for the fish and this eagle with its talons and how it grabbed the fish. It was spectacular. And as it began to lift that fish out of the water and began to fly towards the shore where it could sit down and enjoy its newfound meal, the eagle began to realize something. The fish it had caught, and this was caught live on TV, the fish it had caught was much larger than the eagle had imagined it to be. It weighed a little too much for that eagle. And you could see by the expression of the face of the eagle that it was really struggling to keep a lift above the water. And when the eagle realized that the fish might be a little too big for him, he tried to release the fish. He tried to let go with his talons so that the fish would drop. But he had sunk his talons so deep into the fish, he couldn't release it. He couldn't release it. Though he struggled and he tried and he tried. He got lower and lower and lower. And before he got to the shore, he hit the water and that eagle drowned to death. And it was a sad thing to see. But you see, the situation was that no longer did the eagle have a hold of the fish, but the fish had a hold of the eagle. And the eagle couldn't release the fish, and the fish brought the eagle down. Isn't that like sin? Isn't that what it does? I'm thinking of the internet, especially today, because that's such a tremendous field for sin. You know, literally, there are millions of porno websites on the internet. Millions of them. And the temptation is great, especially for young people, because sometimes they'll just pop up at them off the internet without them going on site. They'll just pop up and lure them. And you know, it doesn't take much to get those juices flowing and to say, whoa, this is good. And to begin to look at things like that. And you say, well, it's insignificant. It's nothing major. You know, I can just turn it off anytime I want. But you find these people going back and back and back and back and back. And they try to keep it hidden. And they don't want anybody to know. My favorite son-in-law, I only have one, that's why I can call him that, Mark. Mark is a forensic computer specialist. He just got his master's in it. And he can go into computers and find things that you are sure you have erased. You know you can't erase anything on a computer. They can bring everything back that you've ever looked at on your computer. And they do that, especially in criminal situations. And it's amazing what they find. People think it's hidden. But you know that fish begins to hold on to you and drags you down. And you can't find release from it. And it totally affects your relationships. And it's a very horrible situation to be in because it does so much damage. Sin is a difficult thing to deal with. And the Lord gave two sacrifices for sin. The first one was those sacrifices involving trespass, where you harm someone financially, materially, and you have to restitute the 20% in addition. But then that sin offering, just sin offering, where you know you are guilty, and you just know it's a sin unto yourself, you might say. It's not a sin to somebody else. It's yourself. You're a sinner. I love this story about a wedding day. A young couple were planning to get married, and they were rather apprehensive about this because they had a problem that they had not shared with anyone. Both of them had a problem, and they were worried that it was going to affect their marriage. And so the man went to his father, and he says, I'm concerned about the success of my marriage. You see, I love my fiance very much, but Dad, I really have a problem, and I don't want it to affect my coming marriage. I'm wondering if you could help me with it. Oh, he was glad to do so, felt honored to do so. And he says, well, Dad, this is my problem. You ready for this? I have smelly feet. I'm afraid if my wife finds that I have smelly feet, she will consider me disgusting and won't want to be around me. Well, no problem, said the father. All you have to do is wash your feet as often as possible and wear socks, even to bed. Always wear socks. Sounds like a good solution, don't you think so? Well, he was relieved. Likewise, the bride-to-be decided to take her problem to her mom. And she says, Mom, when I wake up in the morning, my breath is absolutely awful. And I'm afraid that when I wake up after our honeymoon, my husband's just going to turn his back on me. Well, said the mother, I tell you what you need to do. In the morning, when you get straight up out of bed, don't say a word. Never say a word to anybody. You head for the bathroom and brush your teeth immediately. Remember, you're not to say a word until you brush your teeth. Well, the bride-to-be thought that suggestion was valid and worth a try, certainly. And so, having been relieved of their problems, they thought, they went to wed. Beautiful ceremony. And each of them followed the advice their parents had given them faithfully. And they followed it for months. They say it went well for about 6 months, and neither one had a problem with the other. It was wonderful. But about 6 months after their marriage, shortly before dawn, the husband woke up horrified to discover that one of his socks had come off during the night, and one of his feet was sockless. Fearful of the consequences of this, he frantically searched through the bed, trying to find his sock. And this, of course, woke up his bride, and without thinking, she blurted out,
What on earth are you doing? Oh, no, he grasped in horror. You swallowed my sock. You swallowed my sock. Well, you know, that's kind of what sin is. It has not a whole lot to do with what you're doing, but what you are. What you are. You're a sinner. And we stand guilty before a holy God. And so here was the sin offering, an important offering for us to consider. It's important to deal with these offerings, required offerings, no choice, but you had to offer these. And so, looking at it from the perspective of the man, we would start with a trespass offering. We would go to the sin offering. We would understand our horrible situation before a holy God. And we have to come up with an offering. But then we come to the next offering. And I love this offering. It's a sweet savor offering. The others were not sweet savor offerings, for it speaks of what Christ had to suffer for our sin. He did it without the camp. And so the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself and suffered for them, not a sweet savor for God to consider. But when we come to the peace offering, we find in chapter 3 of Leviticus the subject, the peace offering, an important offering. It was a wonderful offering. Now we've dealt with our sin situation, and going backwards through the offerings, we come to this offering, the peace offering. We can now enjoy peace, because we've dealt with our sins, both the peace of God and peace with God. We read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the result of being justified? Peace. And that's the next offering. We now have peace. We have the peace with God. It's a wonderful thing to have, peace with God. Someone says, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Having God in our life, and without Him being upset with our sin, is peace. Peace with God. And when we have the peace with God, we can have the peace of God in our life. No matter what comes our way, we can experience His peace within our life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's look at this peace offering just for a few minutes. We see in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to God. This is an offering that God enjoys. A sweet savor offering. The unique thing about this offering was every part of it was consumed. Everybody had a part of this offering. Isn't it wonderful when you can sit down with somebody and fellowship with them around a meal? It's an enjoyable experience we have in life. And so it is with God. He wants to sit down with us and enjoy a meal with us, because we have peace with Him. It's the proof of that peace. In chapter 7, and towards the end of that chapter, we read of how that God is to receive part of this offering. He's to receive part of it. It says how that God was to receive the fat, the kidneys, and He was to receive the caul. Caul is that membrane around the heart. And as you go through these different parts that the offering was to be divided into, we find that God had a part. You see that in chapter 3, verse 9 as well. And the fat belonged to the Lord. The kidneys in verse 10 belonged to the Lord, and so forth. And that caul that was around the heart membrane, belonged to the Lord. This was God's food in the peace offering. And you know the interesting part of this? You cannot obtain those parts except that that animal had died. You cannot obtain those parts of the animal unless you kill the animal first. And that was the part that God
was to enjoy. This was God's food. In the peace offering, God was to have his portion. And this was his portion. It was a sweet savor to him. We also find that the priest was to have a part, the one who was officiating. And we find this in chapter 3 as well, as you read through it, how that the breast belonged to the priest. The breast. The breast speaks of that part that is closest to the heart. It speaks of that part of the love that we experience as we come close to God. We feed upon his love. We as priests today also have a part in this peace offering. The breast, it's given to us. It's withheld just for us to feast upon him and his love. Oh, why is it that we can say the peace offering is ours to enjoy today? Because Christ has established peace for us. And we are enjoying the love that motivated him to provide for us. This is our part as we sit around the priest. But the priest in that day enjoyed the breast and the right thigh and the shoulder. It was appointed unto them to enjoy. And then the one who offered the peace offering, they were to get the rest of the animal. And they were to enjoy it with their family that day or the next day. It was given to the family who offered it. All parts of that animal were divided up to God and to the priest and to the one who offered it. And they were to enjoy it. All parts from the same animal. Collectively, we all enjoy the person of Christ when we come together. And so we have this wonderful, beautiful illustration of what we have in Christ. Now we come to the next hour today and we'll come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to remember him, we understand that he is the one that causes us to come like this. Why do we connect worship with the breaking of bread? Why do we come and break bread and at that time we worship God? We actually call it our time of worship. Christianity as a whole has, with few exceptions, considered other times worship. Our worship is when we come to break the bread and drink the cup. Why? Because you can't have worship without a sacrifice. You can't have worship. This is the principle of the book of Leviticus. You can't come before God without a sacrifice. And so as we come to worship, we bring our sacrifice. Who is it? None other than Jesus Christ as we break that bread and drink that cup. And notice what we do. We eat that bread, don't we? We drink that cup, and that's the peace offering. The people actually ate of it, and here we gather together and we eat of it. He is our sacrifice. Christ is in us, and we are in him. I am that bread of life, said the Lord Jesus. I am that bread of life, and we eat of him. And what a pleasurable time that is as we gather around and commune with him and worship him. You know, this offering was not a required offering. This was a voluntary offering. You only brought it if you wanted to. You didn't have to bring this offering. There were three reasons to bring it, three motives for coming. One, it was a praise offering. If they wanted to thank God for something, they would bring the peace offering. They were just excited about God and thankful for what he had done in their life. They would come with a peace offering. Or they would come with a votive offering. This was an offering made in payment of a vow. They had vowed something to God, and this was the seal upon their vow. Or they came just with a free will offering, motivated simply by the expression of love. Isn't that why we come to remember the Lord? Does anybody tell you, you have to be there? No, we come because we love the Lord. It's a voluntary offering. And for the men who come, isn't it wonderful to hear the expressions of their love for Jesus Christ as they extol his person and worth? There's nothing like it on this earth. To come and to hear these expressions and the exaltation of Jesus Christ in our midst. And oh, what a thrill it is when a man stands up who's never done that before. I remember that in my life. The first time I ever stood up and I thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for my soul. And I praised him for his love. And I still remember the tears in the assembly
as I did that. What an encouragement to my heart. But oh, what a thrill it is to hear new voices. Because why would they do that? Only because they love the Lord. No one forces them to do this. And what a thrill that is to our souls. Especially you think of a new young believer who for the first time comes among the Lord's people and his soul has been redeemed and he's saved for all eternity. And he comes before the Lord with God's people and he stands and he thanks the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, for the offering that was provided for his soul. What a thrill. There's no greater enjoyment on this earth than that. I don't care what it is. There's no greater thrill to your soul than the remembrance of Christ. He thrills your soul. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. What a special, special, special time. And so we have this wonderful offering, the peace offering, but we're getting better. We're only going to get better from here on out now because we're in the savor offering, the sweet savor offerings. And we're coming close to the best one. Now we're going to go into the meal offering. This was an offering that was a non-blood offering in chapter 2. It was an offering made out of just food, the grain, and some other ingredients that went with it. It included fine flour, included salt, it was mixed with oil. And we can say much concerning these things as they relate to Christ, but all of this relates not to Christ's death, but it relates to Christ's life, how he lived on the earth, the meal offering. It's a fragrant offering. Can you imagine the response of the Father as we offer to him this offering, the sweet savor offering of the life of Christ? For there is none like unto him. How he lived was amazing. And this is his perfection in his life. And I struggled with this offering, especially in my younger years as I considered this. I looked at the ingredients and I came to the fact that it says that there could be no honey in this. No honey. No honey in this offering. And I wondered, why didn't God want honey? Honey is a natural ingredient. We love honey. It's sweet to the taste. It's one of the pleasures of life. Why didn't God want to include honey? Specifically stated, there can't be any honey in this. Why? What was the purpose of this? Well, honey speaks of that in my thinking, that natural sweetness. You know, the raw human nature of being kind and so forth, that the good things that we see in other people, the honey, there was no honey like that in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord could not have lived his life from the human perspective. His life was a divine life. It was not a natural human life. It was all divine. It was because he was God in flesh that he could live a perfect life. That he was without sin. There was no sin found in him. Not because he was human, but because he was divine. Divine. No honey in him. And so we have the beautiful offering of presenting Christ in his life. And the way he lived. And what a spectacular life he lived. But then we come to that first offering, the last one for us. This is the one we have the hardest time grasping. It's the burnt offering. It's an amazing offering. It was an offering where nobody else shared in it. An offering that only God took for himself. He gave nothing away on this one. It was entirely for him. Let's look a little bit at this offering as we see in chapter 1, the burnt offering presented to us. We notice that this offering was a voluntary offering, and it was something that was only given because someone wanted to offer it. It was an offering unto God, and God did not share this offering. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, of his own free will. In verse 9, he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. All of it was to be given to God. Why? Because like no other offering, this was an offering that presented Christ totally. And it pictured how Christ gave himself totally to his Father. Yes, the Lord gave himself to us. But how does God look at it? God sees his Son as giving himself to him foremost. You see, the Lord Jesus offered himself without spot to who? Man? To God. He offered himself without spot to God. What did the Lord say? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This was his grand motto throughout life, in every scene, in every circumstance of his life. He presented, even especially in the work of the cross, that everything he did was to do his Father's will. That was his primary motivation. It was Godward. It was a delight to him to accomplish the will of his Father. You understand, no one had ever done this before in the history of mankind. No one had completely fulfilled the will of the Father. This was the first one, the one who ever did. And oh, how the Father took great delight in his Son. Did he not say, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? This was the sweet savor, a perfect man on the earth, accomplishing the perfect will of God, even in death. This was amazing to the minds of heaven as the angels observed the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could fathom the profound depths of that devoted heart of Christ himself under the eye of his Father as he gave himself for us to the will of the Father? Surely, none but God could appreciate that. We can't grasp that because we're nothing but sinners. We're marred. We're imperfect. But God greatly delights in that. Oh, you say, what does God delight in? A sinner who turns from God, but yet during life comes back to God and is forgiven by God? Or does God take greater delight in one who keeps himself pure and never falls in the ways of sin? It's the one who keeps himself pure. It's demonstrated by Christ. That's what the Father takes great delight in. Oh, young adults, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves without spot. This is what God desires in us. And when he came to his Son, oh, how he excelled in his pleasure concerning his Son. You know, the mind of man can grasp a lot of things. Any subject of knowledge, you might say, under the sun. Human science and so forth. But no man knoweth the Son save the Father. This was the Father's thing. This was all his. He knew his Son. He took great pleasure in his Son. This was his offering. This was God's offering. It's all about Christ pleasing his Father. And what a joy it was to the Father's heart. Many things we can say about this. We don't have time this morning. This is a wonderful offering. Of course, it was without blemish, as Christ was without blemish, many other things. You know that this offering was presented on the burnt offering. It was before the tabernacle. The sin offerings were not presented on that altar. No, look at chapter 4, just for a minute. Chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to these words. When it comes to the sin offering and the trespass offering, chapter 4, verse 12, The whole bull, speaking of the sin offering, shall be carried outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt it on wood with fire, not on an altar. That sin offering was taken outside the camp where they dumped the ashes. That's where they burnt the sin offering. It wasn't burnt before the tabernacle. But the burnt offering, the sweet savor offering that speaks of Christ totally giving himself to his Father's will, that was presented before the Father. The sin outside the camp. And as Christ hung upon that cross, we remember how there were 3 hours of darkness, wasn't where the Father turned his back, as it were, on his Son. He would have nothing to do with his Son now because of the sin that was placed on him. He turned away from him. He dealt with his Son in judgment. That was the sin offering. That was sacrificed outside the camp. But when it comes to the obedience of his Son, that's something the Lord God took great delight in. All the sacrifices fall and rise upon the burnt offering. And that's why the Father begins with that. From his perspective, it's all about his Son. It's not about us. It's all about his Son. Forget you. It's about Jesus Christ. That's why he begins with a burnt offering. Oh, to be enraptured with him. With him. That's the way God is. He's enraptured with his Son. The meal offering. When you come to that, it's offered many times. And the only time I can find in Scripture is when the meal offering is offered, it's always offered with a burnt offering. You know, there was a burnt offering offered morning and evening every day. And the meal offering was offered at that time as well. The peace offering, it was offered upon the burnt altar, it says in chapter 3, verse 15. So you see this connection between all the offerings leading back to the burnt offering. The peace offering was offered upon the burnt offering, the burnt altar. In chapter 7, verse 2, the sin offering was killed at the place where the burnt offering was offered. And so it all leads back to the burnt offering. All is dependent upon God's satisfaction of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for these brief glimpses we have of the tremendous Savior. Not so much our salvation. And that's many times that we, of course, relish in that. Our salvation is full and complete. But to be enraptured not just with our salvation, but to be enraptured with our Savior, as you are. And may our thoughts be your thoughts. Only as we enjoy our Savior, do we enjoy you, our Father. And we see that connection afresh this morning. Encourage our hearts, and as we go to remember that blessed one this morning, may our souls leap forth. May there be a song in our heart. May we be enamored with this one who so fully satisfied your will. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.